It is our privilege today and every day, if we are Christians, to be walking in the sunlight of God's love and that heavenly sunlight that we just sang about. It's a wonderful thing when we can come together and extol praises to our God, thank Him for being who He is and what He's done for us, and remember His Son and look into His Word for a while. We want to thank you for being here this morning to do just that, especially if you're visiting with us. We're very, very happy that you're here. And that leads me into what we'd like to talk about this morning in the lesson. I want to talk to you about living a heavenly life on earth. And maybe before we get into exactly what the lesson is going to be about, I might make a few comments about the nature of the word heavenly and the way that I'm using it. You know, in our English language, a lot of words are overused and misused quite a bit. I think I mentioned in a sermon not too long ago the use of the word epic nowadays and how it's being used. The use of the word awesome is overused quite a bit and has really lost a lot of its original meaning. Think about the word sale as is used by advertisers. Used to have the idea that if the retail outlet was having a sale, that you were going to get something at a lower price than you would usually get it. That, you know, prices were marked down, and so you need to take advantage of this sale. I think a lot of times nowadays when a sale is advertised, they maybe just mark the prices up so they can mark them down, and really it's the same price as it always was. I'm not sure about that. But we see the word sale so much that it doesn't really even mean anything to us anymore. In fact, I know of a furniture store here in the area that has had the same sign in their window, I don't know, for years. Probably it says sale on it, as if, you know, it's always having a sale. So it's nothing special. It's nothing special. And then in the advertising circulars that are passed out, you'll see, or that you get in your newspaper, you'll see save. The word save is used a lot. And what they really mean by the word save is, of course, that they want you to spend. So it's not really saving at all. Saving would be keeping your money, but they want to separate you from your money. So the concept of save in those circulars is really much different than maybe what it meant originally. In all of this, I'm reminded of a scene in a movie called The Princess Bride, in which this very pompous character by the name of Vicini repeatedly uses the word inconceivable. If you've seen that movie, you may know the scenes that I'm talking about. He says, "This is inconceivable." And though he says it a lot, he's referring to events that he thought could not happen, which were actually happening. And at one point, finally, one of his companions, Inigo Montoya, says to him, "You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means." And we use an awful lot of words that don't mean maybe what we think they mean. And so in our English language, in the English-speaking world, people use words like heavenly and hell to describe experiences which bear no valid resemblance to either heaven or hell. How many times have you heard someone declare, "Oh, I've been through hell"? Really? No, you haven't. Whatever you've been through, it's not hell. We know from the Scriptures that hell is a place of unparalleled anguish and misery, a place of weeping, darkness, gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. No one could ever literally, of course, go through hell, because there is no going through hell. There's no getting out of it. Jesus describes it as eternal punishment. And so I understand people are certainly using that very, very accommodatively and perhaps even profanely when they describe anything on earth as hell. And the same is true with the word heaven. We describe things as being heavenly. There's a company that sells hams that is called the Heavenly Ham Company. I don't know what's heavenly about a ham, but their hams are supposed to be heavenly. I've heard ladies see a new handbag that somebody's, one of their friends has gotten. Oh, that's a heavenly handbag. Well, really? Heavenly handbag? You think they even have handbags in heaven? I don't guess. Oh, your hairdo is just heavenly. Somebody massages your shoulders, you know. Oh, that's heavenly. And we use that word a lot to describe things that are not at all really heaven-like. Now, I say all that to say this. In the lesson this morning, I am not using the word heavenly in any diluted, profane, or accommodative way whatsoever. When I talk about living a heavenly life on earth, I mean it in the way the Scriptures use the word heavenly. To be sure, the life that a child of God lives on earth is not the life that he will live in heaven. There is sort of a movement today to suggest, to actually teach, even among some disciples of Christ, that we can have heaven here on earth. Of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses have taught that concept forever. That is their idea of what heaven is, more or less, is that it's going to be, their word is, paradise on earth. I'm not at all teaching that concept. But the life that a child of God lives on earth is a life that is infused with heavenly realities and heavenly relationships. It is a life that is directed by heaven. It gives its allegiance to heaven. It is in fellowship with heavenly beings. It is lived to the glory of God the Father who is in heaven. It is a life that is so enveloped in heavenly things that when those who have lived it finally and at last enter the heavenly city, their surroundings will not seem very strange or foreign to them at all. In fact, it will just feel like home. What a wonderful blessing we have from our Father in heaven that we can live such lives on earth, so in tune with heavenly things, so close to our Heavenly Father, so near to others who love Him, that heaven itself will just be home. We'd like to, not only in the lesson this morning, but also the lesson this evening, think about living a heavenly life on earth. And such a life begins in this way. It begins by heeding heavenly words. Jesus came to this earth directly from heaven to communicate God's will and God's nature to mankind. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, we learn that no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Jesus has explained God to us. Here is our Heavenly Father dwelling in heaven above us. And yet Jesus comes to earth. He becomes flesh and He dwells among us. And we can see in Him who God is. Jesus declares God to us. He explains our Heavenly Father to us. And in the answer to the question, what in this world, what is God like? What is God the Father like? Jesus is the answer to that question. He explains what God is like. Here is heaven come to earth to explain heaven to us. In John chapter 3, Jesus has a lengthy discussion with a man by the name of Nicodemus who came to Him by night. Nicodemus has trouble understanding some of the things that Jesus is sharing with him, and some of these things are relatively simple. In verse 11, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" And there are two points here that you need to watch carefully. First of all, Jesus says, you can only testify about what you've seen. You can't testify to something that you haven't seen. If there's a wreck out here right now, none of us in here, outside on the road, none of us in here would be witnesses because we haven't seen it. You have to have been there. You have to have seen it. And then Jesus talks in the next verse about testifying or teaching about heavenly things. Well, how does He know anything about heavenly things? It's because that's where He came from. He is the only one truly qualified ultimately to say anything about heavenly things because that's where He came from. And so the next verse, that's what that says. Verse 13, read it with me. No one has ascended to heaven, but He who has come down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Jesus Christ communicated to us from heaven. In fact, He communicates heaven to us. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, the writer said that God in these last days has spoken to us by or through His Son. And because the words of Jesus are heavenly in their origin, they also carry the authority of heaven. If you'll flip over to John chapter 12 and notice with me down in verse 48, where Jesus says that he who rejects me and does not receive my words has one which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. That word is so heavenly that it's going to be in heaven and judging us when we stand before the throne of God. For he says in the next verse, he says, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me from heaven, mind you, is what he's saying. The Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. Because the words of Jesus are heavenly in their origin, they carry the authority of heaven with them. They must be heeded. They must be obeyed. They must be believed. And if not, it is by those words that we will be judged before the throne of God. What a serious matter it is, then, as we look into God's Word, to heed the heavenly words. The apostles, of course, also spoke the heavenly message because Jesus, who came from heaven, empowered them to do so. When Jesus walked this earth, He was unable to share with them, with His apostles, the entirety of the heavenly message during His earthly ministry. And part of that is because they weren't ready to receive it. Part of it is because the heavenly message really wasn't finished until He died and rose again. And so the entirety of the message could not be shared until those experiences had occurred. But if you look at Jesus' discussion on the night that He was betrayed, you have in John 16 and verse 12, Jesus tells His apostles, He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So there's much more from heaven that I want to share with you, but I can't tell you what those things are now. But then He goes on to say, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, but He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And He is going to, according to Jesus' words, give to the apostles the rest of the heavenly message. Later, after the apostles had been filled with the promise of the Holy Spirit, as recorded in Acts the second chapter, they too would speak words then that were directly from heaven. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, talks about the message of salvation, which angels even desired to look into, he says. But he says about that message that it's been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The Holy Spirit was sent from heaven to imbue the apostles and other inspired men with the message that they spoke. And so it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul affirms that the words that he spoke, that he wrote, were words which the Holy Spirit teaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, he says, the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So the message of Jesus and His Spirit-inspired apostles is a heavenly message. Their words and their deeds tell us about heaven. Those who hear their words, those who heed their words on this earth, are living lives that are directed by heaven itself. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives are directed by heaven when we're listening to the words of Jesus and the apostles, and we're following those in our lives. If we're listening to those words, our destiny is heaven. But we need to continue to heed the heavenly message. And those in the Old Testament who rebelled against God's word did not escape condemnation. We're not able to enter the promised rest, of, as the book of Hebrews talks about. And even so, Hebrews 12 and verse 25 says that we shall not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven. God is speaking to us from heaven. Oh, it's not a direct thing. It's not a miraculous thing where He's going to talk to you in the middle of the night. It's right here in this book. He's speaking to you from heaven. And if you turn away from the words that come from heaven and refuse to live them out in your life, the consequence is going to be condemnation. But if you listen to these words and live them, that's the start to living a heavenly life on earth. That's the start. Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 that we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Pay attention to those words. The second thing I'd like to talk about this morning when it comes to living a heavenly life: listen to the words of heaven. And secondly, communicate with heaven. Millions of dollars, maybe billions of dollars, and untold hours of man's work have been invested by humans in an effort to communicate with extraterrestrial beings. The world's largest radio telescope is a telescope, a dish that is 1,000 feet across. It is the Arecibo Observatory in Puerto Rico. It has been used to send messages from mankind into outer space. In fact, a number of years ago, during the life of Carl Sagan, a bunch of scientists got together and put together a bunch of artifacts and paraphernalia that were supposed to represent Earth's civilization, and put this all in a message in digital form and beamed it at a particular galaxy in outer space, where scientists hoped that there might be intelligent life from the Arecibo Observatory. As of yet, nobody's heard back. It is incredible to me that a lot of people, some of whom refuse to believe in the God of heaven, would nonetheless like to talk to someone in the heavens. We can do that. We can do it every day, many times, continually, because of our access to our Heavenly Father. What a tremendous reality. Nobody ever lived a more heavenly life than Jesus. Nobody was ever any more in tune with heaven than Jesus. And Jesus regularly communicated with heaven. as He walked here on the earth. According to Scripture, Jesus prayed many times in the presence of others. He prayed, for instance, at His baptism in Luke 3:21. He prayed when He instituted the Lord's Supper in Luke 22:17-19. He prayed as He thanked God for the loaves and fishes at the feeding of the 5,000. He prayed a lengthy prayer in John 17 during the night of His betrayal, or at the night of His betrayal. And those are just a few of many, many, many examples, if you go through the life of Christ, where it is mentioned that He prayed. And then, adding to all of those, you have in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, Luke's record that Jesus would go off into some place where He could be alone and pray. The contemporary English version says there. We go often to pray alone. Here is the man who came from heaven talking to heaven. The most heavenly life that was ever lived was lived by someone who was in constant communication with heaven. Those of us who long for a heavenly life on earth would do well to emulate Jesus in this and every way. I want you to look at a passage with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 48. Studying for this lesson, I noticed this passage, and I know in the context of 1 Corinthians 15, the entire latter half of the chapter is talking about the resurrection, really life after this life. And Paul is giving evidence for it and describing some characteristics of it. Also some reasons that we know that there will be life after this life. As he's doing that, he talks about human nature, basically, that we of all of us who are humans have borne the image of the first man, Adam, the earthly man. And he says, in essence, in the resurrection, we're going to be like the heavenly man who was raised from the dead, who is immortal and eternal. And we'll be like that. And so that's the context of what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 48. But what the passage says is that as is the heavenly man, talking about Jesus Christ, so also are those who are heavenly. And it's in the present tense. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. So if we're going to be like Christ, then we're going to be like Christ. If He lived a heavenly life, then we're going to live a heavenly life. And if that included, in His case, constant prayer, then it will include constant prayer in our lives. We can be attuned to heaven, as Jesus was. And what enables that, of course, is Jesus' function as our high priest. Because He is our high priest, He enables us to communicate with heaven. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verses 24 and 25, you can see that Christ has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Christ has gone into heaven itself to appear where? In the very presence of God. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says that He ever lives to make intercession for us, being our high priest. He's eternally living to make intercession for us, enabling our prayers, the very words of our prayers, to be heard in the throne room of our Heavenly Father. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Revelation. And a couple of very beautiful descriptions in this book. You have this awe-inspiring picture of where your prayers go. In Revelation chapters 4 and 5, there is, of course, this picture of the throne scene of God. And it's even as John describes it, and we try to imagine it, it just stretches our minds to get around some of the things that he is describing going on in heaven. But in Revelation chapter 4, you have in verse 3, you have him who sat on the throne who was like jasper and sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Verse 4, you have the 24 elders around the throne. Verse 5, from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, voices, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. There was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And you just get this awe-inspiring picture of the presence of God, the very presence of God. And then you look in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8 as the scene continues to unfold, and there's a scroll that appears, and nobody's worthy to open it until the Lamb of God appears, who is worthy to open the scroll. And so there's rejoicing before the throne of God because the Lamb is worthy to open the scroll. And in chapter 5 and verse 8, when they had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Wow. Old Yiddish saying about prayers, from your lips to God's ears. A lot of truth in that. Friend and brother in Christ, when you pray a prayer, there it is, right before the throne of God. If you go over to Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. The prayers of the saints, filling as incense the very throne room of God. In our bulletin today, and this was coincidental, Justin picked a really good lesson, article I should say, on prayer. And if you haven't read it yet, I'm going to read to you the first couple of paragraphs. A Christian prays and prays and prays, but many church members scarcely know the meaning of the word once they leave the church building and the stilted audience-conscious phrases that pass for prayer there. Pray without ceasing makes no apparent impression. It is a tragedy that God is considered so inaccessible. To many, He is far away, locked in an inner office with an alert guard of clergymen, forms and format to protect Him, and the ordinary caller. The idea is wholly foreign to the truth. I hope that you see how very foreign to the truth the idea is that somehow the only prayers that get anywhere close to God are the prayers that are offered by a preacher or the prayers that are offered here in the worship services. You in your life are offering prayers that are the incense before the throne of God in heaven itself. The sweet aroma of our prayers are ever in the presence of God. And with such free access, there's no reason for any child of God to ever be out of touch with heaven. No reason. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. We are at the throne of grace. that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us, as the Scriptures teach us, continue steadfastly in prayer. This morning we've said basically just two things in the lesson. You want to live a heavenly life on earth? Listen to heaven. You want to live a heavenly life on earth? Talk to heaven. What a huge difference it'll make. Your very experience, what it means for you to exist in this life, can be completely revolutionized by those two things. The elders have planned a men's prayer meeting for this coming Saturday, 8 o'clock in the morning. What a wonderful thing it will be for us to meet together for the express purpose of coming to God in prayer. I encourage you to be there, gentlemen, if you possibly can. Just one more wonderful moment in living a heavenly life on earth. This morning, there could be somebody here whose life is anything but heavenly. Could be a number of reasons for that. But perhaps the two that we talked about this morning may relate. Are you listening to God? Are you talking to God? Maybe there's something else you need to correct in your life. God wants you to have that heavenly life. He wants you to be ready for heaven when it comes. He wants you to walk through those wonderful gates and into His presence and feel at home. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.